Do you know, God gave me the privilege to grow up in the projects of New Britain, Connecticut. I believe that God was sovereign in that, and that God allowed me to grow up with the Hispanics and with the blacks and with the Orientals and with all sorts of different people, because God was grooming me, God was preparing me for inner city ministry, even from a child, even before I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior, He was working in my life. And I believe that God has just blessed my life so much in allowing me to come here to New York to pastor this congregation. What an honor it is to be looking out like I am now and to see people from different cultures and backgrounds and different nationalities and people who speak different languages and come from different parts of the world. That is a real honor to me. I've said to people before that if I had the opportunity to pastor a church of 5,000 people in some Midwestern town where they're all white people, I'd say, I don't want that. I love the mix here. I love the inner city. I love the chance to reach people from all over the world right here in the melting pot of the Big Apple. And so I really view myself as probably one of the most blessed pastors in all of the world that God has given me the opportunity to minister in a multi-ethnic city and to see God build a multi-ethnic church where there is racial integration, where different races can come together and because of the common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus Christ is in your life, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you also dwells in other believers, and you have a common bond with them as a result. No matter what culture or country they've come from or what color their skin is, there's a unity, there's a oneness that we share because of that great work of God's salvation. Do you know God desires that all men and women from all over the earth come to know Him as their personal Savior? God wants to save Greeks and Hispanics and Colombians, and God wants to save the people from India, and God is saving people from the Orient, from Korea and Japan and China. God is saving people from Africa. God is saving people from South America, and God desires that all men come to know Him. As a matter of fact, if you study the phrase all men in the Bible, you'll find that God has a heart for people of every nation. In John 1:7, the Bible says about Jesus Christ that He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, or John, but the Baptist bore witness of the light, Jesus Christ, that all men through Him might believe. All men might believe. John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me," that is, men of different nationalities and cultures and backgrounds. Acts 20:26, Paul said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." 1 Timothy 2:4, speaking about God who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song, this is up in heaven, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You see, God wants to save people of different nations and different tongues and different backgrounds, and I'm glad that here we have such a ministry. We have such a church like that. That is a real blessing to me. Because I've been around the United States of America, and I've been in churches all around the country. You go into some churches, there are only white people in there. You go in other churches, there are only black people in there. You go in other churches, there's only Hispanic people in there. Whereas I believe that God wants us to reach everybody in the community with the gospel. As a matter of fact, how could I reject the one whom Christ has not rejected? How can I ignore the one Christ has not ignored? How can I fail to witness to the one to whom Christ has shed his blood? How could I refuse to care for the one whom Christ loves and has accepted as his bride? And so in our church, or in our community, because our community is a community of color, I believe our church must always be a church of color. Amen? I believe every servant of Jesus Christ must have, as I'm going to give you today, the Holy Spirit-produced character, the character traits, so that we could continue to build a multi-ethnic ministry for His glory. And as I was thinking about this subject, I saw that in the Bible, there are four requirements for building a multi-ethnic ministry. There are four essentials in order for us to make an impact in this world, in our city. Right around here, it's primarily Hispanic. You go a few blocks to the north, and it's black. You go to the south, it's Italian. You go to the east, it's Oriental. You go to the west, it's Greeks and Indians, and you name it. You see, in our city, God has put this church in a strategic location where you and I can make an impact on this place for the glory of God. And I want to show you today four requirements that you must have in your life in order for you as a servant of God to make an impact in reaching others of multi-ethnic backgrounds. The first requirement is this. All of us must have an unprejudiced view of all people. Did you hear that? You and I must have an unprejudiced view of all people. You see, to be prejudiced is to prejudge a person without knowing any facts about his or her own personal character. Prejudice is judging a book by its cover without seeing the contents of its pages. Prejudice is making judgments about a person based on superficial, non-moral, exterior surface evaluations. And Christians should not be prejudiced. Christians, as a matter of fact, should not judge a person based on their skin color. Christians should be colorblind, if you will. Why? Because we know that all people have the same lineage back to Adam via Noah, that all of us go back, our link back to Adam via Noah. All people have the same color of blood. My blood's no different color than yours. All people have the same basic human needs and emotions. All people have the same value in the sight of God. And so we ought to be colorblind. We should not be a prejudiced people judging others because of their skin color or the shape of their eyes or where they come from. I believe all of us must realize that there's something inside of every human being that is the real essence of that person, and that is their soul, their spirit. And we need to realize that the essence of every human being doesn't consist in their skin color, their size, their shape, their sex, or their social status. But it's in their soul, their spirit. That's the essence of a man and a woman. You see, the Bible teaches that every person has been made in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1:27. He said, I will make man in my own image and likeness. Genesis 9:6 speaks about how man was made in the image and likeness of God. The phrase image means that man's personality features are reproductions of God's spiritual, intellectual, and moral qualities. The word likeness points to man as not being the same as God, like the New Age movement or the Mormons would teach, but that we are similar in pattern or model. So he uses the word likeness, because we're not the same, you see. And man bears the image of God in three senses. A man is like God in that he's a person. God is a person. He's a personal being. He has he possesses self-consciousness, self-determination, intellect, emotion, will. And we are people, and God made men different than animals, in that we have a personal nature, and we are in the image and likeness of God in that we are personal. Not only that, man is like God in that he has a spirit. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible says that God has put within every person a spirit, a soul, that makes us like God. God put it in us so that we could communicate with him like the animal realm cannot. Also, man is like God in that he has a moral nature. That is a basic, innate comprehension of right and wrong. We have a conscience, and we are like God in that sense that we have an awareness of what's right and what's wrong. Now, Adam sinned, but when he sinned against God, the image of God in man was marred and defiled, but it was not obliterated. Mankind still retains, in this sense, the image of God. That we have moral qualities, that we have a spirit, that we have a personality, and because man, whether black or white or Hispanic or Oriental or whatever, because we have been created in the image of God, every human being has dignity, is to be respected, has a life that's to be honored and protected, and doing so honors the Creator. James 3 and verse 9. And so every person is made in the image and likeness of God. The second truth that Scripture would have us learn, and I've already hinted at it, is that every person has a soul or a spirit, and many times those words are used synonymously in Scripture. I'll talk about the distinctiveness in a second. But every person has a soul and a spirit which is of more value than all the wealth of the world. Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? People have a soul, have a spirit that is worth more than all the wealth and all of the things of this world, because that soul is going to live forever, either with the Lord in heaven or away from the Lord in hell. And you are a being with a soul spirit. Now, man, I don't think it's proper to define man as a body who has a soul spirit. I believe it's more accurate to define man as a soul spirit who has a body. Because our soul and spirit is the essence of our being. Our body is just a shell. It's just something that's going to one day return back to dust. But our soul and spirit will exist forever and ever and ever, you see. And that is the essence of man. The essence of man is not his physical flesh. It is his spiritual nature. It is that part of us that was made in the image and likeness of God. We have a soul. We have a spirit. Because of our spirit, we can know God. We can enjoy God. The Bible says we know God by means of our spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10 to 14. We serve God with our spirit, Romans 1:9 and 12:11. Our spirit belongs to God, 1 Corinthians 6:20. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit that we are the sons of God, Romans 8 and verse 16. We pray to God and sing to God via the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14:15. God's grace is with our spirit, Galatians 6:18. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is with our spirit, 2 Timothy 4:22. We're saved by God in our spirit, 1 Corinthians 5:5. Upon death, our spirit goes to heaven, Acts 7:59, like as Stephen was being stoned to death, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because his body would go in a grave, but his spirit would go and be with God. And my friends, we ought to quit judging people based on their exterior, based on their skin color, or what they look like, because that is not the essence of man. The essence of man is that soul spirit that we have and have been given. Now, I believe, and I just want to say this before I talk a little bit more, that all of us have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Bible does distinguish soul and spirit in Scripture. Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians 5 that they would be sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. The Bible teaches that the Word of God is even able to penetrate between soul and spirit, right? And I believe that because of that distinction, we have a soul and a spirit, but both are invisible, immaterial parts of the makeup of mankind. Why were we given a soul and a spirit? I believe that God breathed into man and he became a living soul. I believe that the soul of man is his invisible, immaterial aspect as it relates to this life on earth. Our spirit is that invisible part of man that can relate to God, that can communicate with God, that if we're unsaved is dead in relationship to God, but when we are regenerated, it comes alive in relationship to God, and we can talk to God and know God via our spirit. So, the distinction between the two is our spirit is that invisible part of us that can relate to God, our soul is that invisible, immaterial part of our nature that can relate to life. As a matter of fact, soul is often translated lives in the Bible. And so everyone has a soul, has a spirit, and that's what makes us in the image and likeness of God. But let me say again that everyone's soul or spirit will live on for eternity. The souls of the saved will be with the Lord in his presence. Genesis 35:18, 2 Corinthians 5:8, Acts 7:59, and the souls of the lost will experience eternal anguish and suffering. Matthew 10:28, Revelation 14:11, Revelation 20:14-15. And boy, would I like to get into all of that, but I got too much to cover today. But all of us. Every person should not be judged and discriminated against because of his skin color or because of his background or what he looks like or his economic status, but we ought to respect every single human being because they have a soul and a spirit, you see. Now, when you realize the value of the soul spirit of people, you will have a respect for the dignity of human life. James 3 verses 9 and 10 says, how in the world can you do bad to people who are made in the image and likeness of God? When we realize the value of the soul in people, we'll focus on allowing God to nurture that internal spiritual nature. You see, that is why at this church we give priority not to feeding the flesh, but feeding the spirit. I mean, we'll go upstairs and have a meal in a little bit, but we don't gather here for a social club. We gather here to feed the souls of men and women. Because the souls of men and women ought to be nurtured, ought to grow, ought to be strengthened. And that's why church gatherings happen, that we may be strengthened in the inner man. When you realize the value of the soul of people, you'll make witnessing the gospel a priority occupation. Like Paul did, who was even willing, if it was possible, to give his life that his people might be saved. We need to make witnessing a priority because men and women need the truth of the gospel. When we realize the value of the soul of people, we won't judge a person based on externals. For God said to Samuel, don't look, when you go to pick the next king, don't look on his outward stature. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God sees beneath the veneer. He sees beneath the covering. And that old little red-headed boy, David, may not have looked like much in the sight of men, but in the sight of God, that was the man for the job. You see, we cannot judge people based on their external appearance. And I believe that racism is of the devil. I believe that the devil has instigated racism. That is not of God. God did not create a superior race. God did not curse a color of people. I believe that racism over skin color is foolish. You say, why? Because the essence of a human being has nothing to do with his skin color. The essence of man is his soul and spirit, and what color does a soul have? What color does a spirit have? No color. And so we are absolute fools when we judge people based on exterior skin color, because a soul has no color. And that is the essence of man. Well, when you realize the value of a soul in people, you won't lust after the flesh. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty in your heart. Matthew 5:28 and 1 Timothy 5:2 again teaches us not to lust after exterior, physical, fleshly things. Because, my friends, if you're living for that, you're living for something that is one day going to turn back to dust and ashes. I mean, you shouldn't lust after the carnal things. We ought to desire that we be used of God to nurture the spiritual nature of human beings, because that's the aspect that's going to last for eternity with God up there in heaven. And I'll tell you, when you realize that people are not just a body and the woman is not just a body, you're going to quit lusting after them, because you're going to realize that their soul and their spirit is of infinite value, and you're going to get your eyes off of the exterior and the carnal and get your focus on the spiritual. No servant of God can tolerate the sin of racial discrimination in his life. But now let me just say this, all of us do discriminate. And discrimination, the word discrimination in and of itself is not a bad word. As a matter of fact, we discriminate on a daily basis. The word discriminate means to make judgments or to make decisions when choosing one thing over another thing based on reasonable criteria. In other words, when you go to the supermarket, you discriminate. You choose one product over another product because of the ingredients or because of the value, because of the price or whatever, but we discriminate at the supermarket. When you buy a car, you exercise discrimination, where you compare the cars and you pick the car that is of the best value and you select it and purchase it, and that's discriminating. There's nothing wrong with the word discrimination. When you attend a school, you've got to discriminate to know what college to go to, what university to attend. Listen, ladies, you need to discriminate to know which boy you ought to marry. You better exercise discrimination and make a right selection in the young man you're going to marry. You need to discriminate the truth you are going to believe. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. You've got to discriminate and to know what is truth. My friends, discrimination in and of itself is not wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. Racial discrimination is wrong. You see, discrimination is not wrong on moral matters. You'd better be discriminatory. You'd better exercise judgment. Discrimination is not wrong on stewardship matters. You better know how to spend your money wisely. But racial discrimination is wicked. It is of the devil. But let me just say this. Let me just throw this out. That racial discrimination and homosexual discrimination are not the same issue. Now, homosexuals today want to make you think that they are the same issue. They want to make you think that, you know, discriminating against blacks is the same as discriminating against us homosexuals, but it's not the same thing. You say, why? I'll tell you why. You did not have a choice as to your skin color. But you do have a choice as to the lifestyle you choose to live. You understand? And so, to discriminate based on morals or character is not wrong at all. But to discriminate based on skin color is absolutely foolish. Well, I'd like to, I could preach a whole message on that one little point right there. And I think we need to in our society today, which is so twisted and perverted. But no servant of God can tolerate the sin of racial discrimination in his life. We cannot be racist because all men are created equal, Genesis 1:27. We cannot hold to nationalistic pride because our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We cannot discriminate because we must not be respecters of persons because God shows no favoritism based on man's status or stature. We cannot be respecters of persons, judging based on how much money they have or what they look like. And by the way, let me just throw this out. We can't hold the fear of man either because it brings a snare, Proverbs 29:25. And I think in all those things, racism, nationalistic pride, respecter of persons, and fear of man, they are all wrong. And so, my friends, in order for us to be effective in reaching people and build a multi-ethnic ministry, we must not be prejudiced against people. But secondly, in order for us to reach many people, we must have a kind spirit toward all people. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse number 24. Here Paul is commanding Timothy, who's a servant of the Lord, teaching him how to be a good minister. And he says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. And there's a lot of racial strife today, is there not? But the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not quarrel, must not be cantankerous, must not be hard to get along with, but be gentle unto all men. Some men? No, all men, all people. We ought to have a gentle spirit toward all people, God says. We ought to have a gentleness in mannerisms, not strife, but gentle unto all men. Secondly, he says, apt to teach. My friend, when ministering to people of diverse cultures and backgrounds, we need the virtue of clarity in our communication. He says the servant of God must be able to teach. And do you know, I tell you that nothing cuts across racial and cultural boundaries like the Word of God. The Word of God cuts through all of that veneer and surface stuff and gets to the heart of the problem. And by the way, man's problem is not skin, it's sin. Always remember that. And the Word of God gets in there. And I believe that we need to be clear in our communication of the Word of God, and that's why we at this church are committed to expositional preaching. Because expositional preaching is the key to impacting the lives of diverse people. And I believe that I could get up here and tell stories that you won't relate to. But I can get up here and tell you the Word of God, and all of you can relate to that. You see, every believer can relate to clear Bible teaching and preaching. And that's what ministry is all about. God says you need to be apt to teach. Then he says you need to be patient. In order to minister to people of various cultures and backgrounds, we must have the virtue of patience. You know, when dealing with foreigners, we need to remember they have different concepts of time, different concepts of punctuality, different ways of doing things. And I'll tell you what, such requires patience of us all. Amen? May God give us more patience toward those who do things that are quite a little bit different than we think they ought to be done. Not only that, we ought to have a humbleness and attitude, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. We need to have a humble attitude, a meek attitude. Notice, instructing those who oppose themselves, and incidentally, everybody who's living in sin is opposing themselves. Did you know that? They're their own worst enemy. Our own sin is our own worst enemy. And a person who is lost and living in sin and living a lifestyle of immorality is actually opposing themselves. But notice what he says. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In order for us to minister to people of various cultures and backgrounds who are lost in sin, we must have a dependency in our ministry. We need to depend on God to do the work. For God to build the multi-ethnic ministry. If God peradventure will give them repentance. Salvation is of the Lord, the Bible says. And God must work in a person's heart and bring them to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. An unsaved person is under the control of the evil one. And Satan has them like a puppet. And whenever he pulls the strings, they respond and they obey because they have no other choice. They're his servants. But God brings people into his family and yanks them out of the family of the devil and gives them eternal life. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. You see, to minister to people, we've got to have dependency on God and to pray to God and to trust God to lead others to himself. And so, for us to be effective in building a multi-ethnic ministry, we cannot have a prejudiced attitude. We must have a kind spirit toward all people. Thirdly, we must have a flexible methodology of ministry to all people. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, please. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've got to be flexible. Paul says in verse 22, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You know, when we deal with people of different backgrounds and so on, we've got to be flexible. We cannot be set in our ways. Well, we've done it that way for 100 years. We're going to keep on doing it that way. Listen, if it's something biblical, we cannot change it. If it's simply a methodology, that is flexible. The Apostle Paul, he surrendered whatever it took to make him more effective for world evangelism. As a matter of fact, in verse 5, he chose to remain single so that he would not be hindered by marital obligations. In verses 6 to 18, Paul chose to minister without pay so that he would not be misjudged as a money-hungry evangelist. But in verses 19 to 23, Paul chose to adjust his methodologies so that he could reach more people without compromising his message or his biblical convictions. Look at verse 19. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul, by the way, uses the word gain 5 times in this context, because he had a heart that was fixed on gaining souls for Christ. He says in verse 19, I'm free from all men. That is, Paul didn't have to live to suit anybody's customs. Paul didn't have to live to match up with anybody's cultural practices or mannerisms. He freely chose to serve those people by adapting his lifestyle to their non-moral distinctions so as to win them to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, and unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In other words, Paul adapted his lifestyle to the Jew to win them to Christ. Perhaps when Paul was around those people, he would only eat kosher foods. Maybe at times he'd wear a beanie on his head. I don't know. I think he'd speak in the Hebrew language, which he knew. So that he could influence these people. I believe he would observe the Sabbath day, although he didn't have to. I believe that certain Old Testament and Jewish laws, which were not with the intent of gaining salvation, Paul might observe some of those. Why? So that he might gain the Jews and not allow such things to turn them away from him. Verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law. being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, Paul adapted his lifestyle to the Gentile to win them. When he was in a Gentile's home, Paul didn't rise up at the hour of prayer, face Jerusalem, and begin praying, perhaps. Perhaps he didn't fulfill the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, which were done away with and fulfilled at the cross. But he lived by the law of love when he was in a Gentile's house. And that he might gain them that are without the law. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Paul even adapted his lifestyle to the weak to gain them. And by the way, the weak in this context would include the one with a weak conscience toward idols. Paul would not engage in any practice which would violate the conscience of anybody else. He says, I am all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He says, I become all things to all men. That doesn't mean that he compromised biblically. Paul didn't compromise on doctrine. Paul didn't give in on dogma or clearly defined moral issues. And by the way, this didn't also involve adapting for fleshly purposes. You know, they say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Paul wouldn't do that. He wouldn't commit sin. But what Paul would do is he would adjust his technique of evangelism. He would adjust his methodology. He would adjust his custom for the gospel's sake. And my friends, in order for us to reach people of different nationalities and cultures and backgrounds, there are some adjustments. We've got to have a flexible personality is what I'm saying. If a person is offended by God's word, Bible doctrine, or clearly revealed standards, that's their problem. However, if they're offended by our unnecessary attitudes, behavior, or practices, then it's our problem. Jesus taught that we ought to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we need the wisdom of God to adjust our methods without doing damage to the message. Paul said we ought to walk in wisdom toward those that are without Christ, without salvation. I think if Paul ministered in Mexico, he'd allow a guitar to be used in the church service. I think if Paul ministered in Jerusalem, he wouldn't be opposed to a tambourine. You know, I think there are some things we got to think about. We must have music standards, because I believe that's biblical. There's some musical styles that I believe do not reflect the holy character of God. But we got to think through those issues. And this is not a message on that. But what I am saying is this, that if we expect everybody to do church like we Americans do church, we are putting them in a box, and we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work. There are certain things that are areas of Christian liberty. Now, what does Paul mean when he says all things to all men? I'll tell you what he means. He means we need a willingness to allow for differences. Not everybody has to do Christianity just like an American. We need to be willing to accommodate the differences of others without ignoring or violating God's moral law. And so all things to all men means a willingness to allow for differences. It also means a willingness to bend on non-moral issues. We can compromise on preferences. We can never compromise on principles. But we must be willing to bend on non-moral issues. Thirdly, being all things to all men means a willingness to adjust your ways of doing things so that you can conform to the culture you're ministering in without compromising. In other words, there are certain ways of doing things to build a multi-ethnic ministry that we can adjust without giving in on Bible truth. Being all things to all men means a willingness to be open to new methodologies. And I'll mention a few in just a second. But in verse 23, Paul said, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul said, I do it for the gospel. I don't do it to be weird. I don't do it to be unique. Paul says, I do it for the gospel's sake. And so I don't think he says, I want to be a joint partaker in your version of dress style or your custom or culture. No, Paul was not a rigid, starchy, wooden, stereotyped clone Christian. I think Paul was against clone Christianity. But Paul says, I make adjustments when ministering to people for the gospel's sake, that I may be the partaker of the gospel with you. Now, at our church, we have several things that we've done to help us with this multi-ethnic ministry. There are certain things that we have done that are different than the way other fundamental churches are doing things. For example, Sunday morning, most fundamental churches begin with Sunday school. We did for many years, but God worked in my heart and showed me that prayer is more important than Sunday school. So we have prayer meeting at 9:30 because we need the power of God on our day and on our service. So we begin the day at 9:30 by the grace of God in prayer. That's very important. I hope you'll come to those prayer meetings. We must pray together. We need to grip the throne of God to see God do a great work in our lives and in our family and in our church. So we have a unified Sunday morning prayer meeting. We had a unified Sunday fellowship luncheon coming up in just a few minutes here, where we go upstairs. You say, why do you do that? Well, there's several reasons, but the primary reason is that we may fellowship, that you may get to know each other, that you can fellowship, get to know other people. You know, we say we gather for fellowship. But how much fellowship goes on in the average church? Not a whole lot. People come in, hi, how are you, surface stuff, and then they're out the doors. They come in, sit, soak, and sour, and they're out the doors. But we don't want it that way. We want people to get to know each other. And so they go upstairs, around a dinner table, get a little lunch, and get to know people for an hour. I mean, that's we say we gather for fellowship, but how much fellowship really goes on in the average church? Not a whole lot. We have quarterly agape dinners to promote that unity in the midst of ethnic diversity. We have a weekly testimony service. Every Sunday afternoon, we have time for testimonies so that people can hear what God is doing in the lives of others. We have a monthly men's breakfast, just had one yesterday. Only 9 souls were brave enough to weather the storm, and that storm was a joke. I mean, if you guys didn't come out yesterday, shame on you. We had a good time and a good meal and good fellowship. And why do we do that? Because we want to create unity in the midst of diversity, and we want to help each other and be a blessing. Our ladies have a monthly ladies' Bible fellowship that's designed to promote unity in the midst of ethnic diversity and to be a blessing and to pray. And we have a unified Spanish translation ministry, praise God. For those who come in this room who don't understand a word of English, we're going to have a translation ministry to help those people to hear the word of God. And I appreciate, by the way, the people who work in that translation ministry. We miss Brother Sergio. He's down at seminary now. But just as soon as Sergio left, we praise God that Eladio Perez has stepped in to help in that ministry. We have a weekly Bible Institute. Why? Because we need to train the laymen and future leaders in the Word of God so that we could see more ministry being done among the various multi-ethnic people. And so we have a Bible Institute that will start again on February 19th. I hope you're enrolled. It'll be a blessing. We have ministry opportunities in our church where our people do the work of church cleaning, church maintenance, church remodeling, setup, cleanup, you name it. And all of that, I believe, fosters a spirit of teamwork. And I believe that God wants every single person in this ministry to have some sort of ministry you're in, to be involved in some sort of activity for the benefit of the whole body. For if one body part is doing nothing, then the rest of the body is not being benefited by your being there. And so God has you here, and God has given you gifts, and God wants you to use that gift for the benefit of His body here in this ministry. It's His ministry. Well, in order for us to reach this multi-ethnic city, we need to have a global burden for all people. We need a missionary's heart. The Bible says that we need to preach the gospel to every creature, not just the white creatures. Right? We need to preach the gospel to every creature, unto the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 1:8. And it's great to see God bring people from the guttermost to the uttermost to Himself. We ought to see that disciples are made of all nations, Matthew 28:19. You see, to build a multi-ethnic ministry, I believe that every man of God should have a willingness to consider establishing a church in a cross-cultural environment. That's why this location is primo. People say, I'm not going to that church in Corona because I'm afraid my car might get stolen or my stereo might get ripped off. Why don't you go plant a church in Whitestone? Or why don't you go plant a church out in Long Island? Well, that's very easy to do. But you know something? We would not have the blessing up there or over there that we do here. God, in 1975 or 76, put this ministry right here because this is where he wanted it. Pastor Lowry prayed for a location and prayed for a building, and I believe he put the building right smack where he wanted it, gave us a price that has never yet been matched, and God has blessed in a wonderful way by putting this church right smack here in Corona. And I believe that that's of the sovereign working of God, and we're going to stay here. People say, why don't you move away? More people will come to your church. They're afraid of that neighborhood. We move away. Who's going to reach the people around here? God has us here for a reason, you see. I think every man of God must have a willingness to reach out from the suburbs into the inner cities, into the melting pots of the world. And then we'll see multi-ethnic ministry started. I conclude by saying, giving you a couple do's and don'ts for racial harmony. First of all, do follow the golden rule when dealing with people. Love others as you love yourself. Don't nurture an attitude of ethnic supremacy. Beware of the influences of the white supremacists, the idiotic Ku Klux Klan, those with the Hitler mentality, those with the Gloria Sanger mentality, those with the deep south of the United States prejudice attitudes. We need to beware of white supremacy. Let me also say, aware of the evils of what's going around in our world and city today, and that is the influences of the black supremacists, equally as wicked. Beware of the black Israelites who will talk their hate in the street corners of our city and say that the black race is the only race of God and the white race is of the devil. Beware of the black Muslims and the Louis Farrakhans and the Nation of Islam who is seeking to promote racial disharmony and disunity among people and to stir up hatred and division. Look out for those people. Look out for the black pride movements. Since when should we ever have pride in skin color? Where's that in the Bible? Show me that in the Bible. One verse. People say, black pride. What would you say to me if I was going to start a white pride movement? That in and of itself is racist. There should not be white pride movements. There should not be black pride movements. Because that in and of itself is a racial thing. And I believe, by the way, they have something now called the Black Heritage Bible. I don't believe that has God's blessing on it. And I don't think we should waste our time trying to figure out what color skin Jesus had or what color skin the disciples had. To have a Black Heritage Bible is to stir up racial strife. What would you think if we promoted a White Heritage Bible? That's racist by its very nature. I'm against that. And let me just say that we cannot make racial rules and racial dogmas which the Bible doesn't warrant. For example, I say, Pastor Sawyer, are you against interracial marriage? No, I'm not. You say, why not? Because I don't see it in the Bible. Now, I do see in the Bible that a believer must not yoke up with an unbeliever. That's clear. But you can't show me anything in the Bible which says that that a white cannot marry a black. It's just not in the Bible. Now, I realize that in our world, because of prejudice among society, that blacks and whites coming together in marriage are going to have some societal conflicts. And because of that, it might not be wise to do so, but it's not unbiblical to do so. Okay? I also know that when people come together of different backgrounds, there may be some cultural tensions in their marriage, where she's used to cooking this way and eating that way and keeping house that way, and he's used to it another way. There can be some conflicts there, so sometimes it's not wise to marry somebody of another race. But it's not unbiblical. The only unbiblical thing is for an unbeliever to be married to a believer. God says that should not be. Wow, there's other things. There are people who say that Ham's race was condemned, and therefore the black race has a curse upon it. I think that's of the devil. First of all, it wasn't Ham who was condemned. It was his son Canaan. And Canaan, by the way, became the father of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were already judged by God, and there aren't any Canaanites anymore. They're gone. There's no cursed race today. Also, we need to beware of telling foolish racial jokes. And by the way, every one of us, and I say this for myself, if I'm the leader, I need to set the biblical example of a true man of God. Because I believe that our people will become what we are. I think our people mirror. I mean, you guys, you will answer to God for yourself, and you are your own person. But if you've been coming here for a while and learning God's word, you are at least to a degree mirroring some of what God has given me in my life, because I'm teaching you the word of God. And I believe that for a church to have racial unity, it all starts at the leadership level. And if he's not prejudiced, and if he loves all people and treats everybody equally, then I believe the people will treat each other equally. And so how do we have racial unity here? I'll tell you how. Because this church leadership believes in it. And let's have a lifestyle that people can mimic. Let's not be racist. Let's reach people of different ethnic backgrounds and different cultures and so on. And so I hope this message has been a blessing to you. Actually, I could go on and on and on. There's so much more to say. But we have to go fellowship. Amen? And so let's ask our Father in heaven to keep these words in our hearts. Dear Father, thank you for giving us such a congregation. And Lord, help us all to do our part in reaching this city for your glory. Help us to hand out tracts and witness to people and make disciples of people. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that there would not be a person in here that looks down on me because I'm white, or that looks down on others in here because of their background or skin color. But Lord, I pray that you would erase those things from our hearts. And don't allow us to be influenced by those supremacist groups out there that are of the devil. But Lord, I pray that you would please help us to realize that the value of a person is the value of their soul. And a soul has no skin color. And so help us, Lord, to see things as you see things, not as carnal, fleshly man sees things. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.